So we come to our fourth week of Advent, and we've come through love, and we've come through joy and peace and hope, and now we arrive at love. And as I was saying to the children, crossroads are something that we handle every single day if you've left your house, as far as physically. And we know how dangerous crossroads are. In fact, when I lived in Medina, Ohio, there was a crossroad that was so deadly that so many people had died. They eventually made the crossroad a four-way stop. They put blinkers, red blinkers, every single direction. And they even had those stop signs that blink. Have you seen the stop signs with the lights around them that blink at you as you approach? That's how dangerous that intersection is. And so often we take intersections because we drive the ways we drive and the places we go. We sometimes don't really hold the true, healthy fear of intersections that we should, that we need to be cautious every time that we're entering one. And the other thing about intersections is they are always a moment of decision. You know, living here in the springtime, I learned that there's some roads around here that wash out. So you may have been planning to go a certain direction, and you get to an intersection and find that the way you'd planned to go is no longer an option, and you have to figure out another way. When we come to an intersection, when we come to a crossroads, it's always a moment of decision, even if that decision is to follow the plan that you had set before you even set out. And so when we think about crossroads, I think it makes sense why it's such a metaphor for our life, why we think about our life in terms of crossroads. And as a pastor, I walk with a lot of people when they're in the midst of being at a crossroads, at a moment of decision for themselves and sometimes for someone else. If you're someone who's having to help make decisions for another person, you know how agonizing it can be to be in those places of crossroads, hoping you're making the right decision. Is it time to take the keys? Is it time to give my children the keys so they don't have to ask me for them? Is it time for downsizing? Is it time that I change jobs? Is it time that something happens with this relationship that I'm in? Something about that changes. We all have these crossroads in our life that come. Some of them we see coming, and some come upon us. But regardless of your station in life, what your life looks like, we all have crossroads. And when we think about love being the center of those moments of decision, and in being a part of those decisions, that's really what today's scripture is about. We see the story of two different men that are in the midst of being in a crossroads, having decisions to make. One is political, and one is a familial family situation. And we see them both kind of trip and fall in some ways, but them both kind of recover in very different ways that we can learn from today. The first man's name is King Ahaz, and he's the king of Judah. Now, the kingdom of David had split into two kingdoms, the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. And Judah always had a mark on its back, because guess what was within its boundary? What's everybody still fight over? Jerusalem. We're still fighting over Jerusalem, and it probably will be fought, over the rest of our known days. Jerusalem was in the midst of Judah, and so the kingdom of Judah already had a mark on its back. So the King Ahaz, we find in this scripture, he and his people are terrified because the king of Israel has aligned himself with the king of Assyria, which is the dangerous neighboring country that terrifies and causes everybody to quake in their boots. So they've created an alliance, and Judah is out in the cold, and they're feeling the panic. And so we see King Ahaz, which, if you want to read the entirety of his reign, it's in one chapter in 2 Kings 16. You can read more about Ahaz from kind of beginning to end. But every single king over these kingdoms, when you look at the chronicle books of chronicling the kingdoms, the king is always listed as either one who followed the precepts of God, obeyed Yahweh, and kept to the commandments and to the covenant, and then there's the leaders who didn't. Ahaz, I'll give you a spoiler, Ahaz is a leader who didn't. Ahaz was not seen by those that chronicled as one who kept to Yahweh's ways, who kept that covenant alive. Ahaz had his own way. And so we see this moment in which Ahaz is terrified. He is a very ambitious man, and he's very full of fear. And if you want a recipe for a disaster and a leader, have one who's fearful and ambitious, and you've got trouble. If there's no checks and balances to that power, you've got trouble. And so King Ahaz is a man who is driven by ambition and fear, saving his own skin, even over the good for his people. And we find him in desperation coming to Isaiah. And he comes to Isaiah, the prophet of the nation. You notice he doesn't go to who? He doesn't go to Yahweh as the king that's established over Judah. He goes to Isaiah and he says, "What do I do?" And Isaiah asks, "Well, did God give you a sign?" And he's like, "I'm not going to put the Lord God to a test," which was a complete cop-out for what Isaiah was really asking, which was, did you bring these concerns before God first? The answer would be no, he didn't. So we've got King Ahaz coming to Isaiah for counsel, and Isaiah asking the question, did you bring this before God? And the answer is no, partly probably because he already knew what he wanted to do. I don't know if you're in that boat sometimes where you come to God and you ask God for God's guidance, but you don't really want to hear it. La, 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 I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. That's really the position that Ahaz is in. Ahaz doesn't really want to hear the voice of God, and so he gives this lame excuse that I'm not going to put the Lord to the test. Well, the truth is, people, asking for a sign, in a sense, is not asking for a magical sign. I know we talk that way, and we're kind of maybe talking about some sort of magical moment when a bush burns in front of us and gives us a direction or whatever. But when we talk about God giving us signs, all that is confirmation. God always confirms his will. God always confirms his will. And so when we see him asking for a sign, he's not asking for a magical moment of miracle. What Isaiah is asking is, have you asked for confirmation as to God's will in this matter? And the answer, he says, is, I don't want to put the Lord to the test. Asking the Lord for confirmation of his will is not putting the Lord to the test. It is not. Those are two completely separate things. So you have King Ahaz asking for this, and of course, Isaiah is disappointed because Ahaz doesn't get it. He doesn't get really what Isaiah is asking, which is, have you taken this to God? But he says, you know what, Ahaz, you're getting a sign anyway. Whether you deserve it or not, whether you should have one or not, God is going to give you a sign. And he goes on to let Ahaz know that the two other kingdoms are not to be worried about. Well, if you read in 2 Kings, Ahaz still ends up getting the king of Israel killed, and it's a big mess, and Ahaz clearly didn't listen to what the prophet had to say, because he already knew what he was going to do. And I know I find myself sometimes in that position where I walk in already knowing what I want God to say, and I go looking for that. And what we need to do is to be humble, not ambitious and fearful. We need to be humble and full of love when we come to these crossroads, which is what we see in Joseph. Now, my husband loves the Joseph Sundays because being a Catholic kid, he's always like, you know, it's all about Mary and Mary this and Mary that. And so he always feels bad for Joseph because he feels Joseph deserves a bigger platform because of the heroic way that he acted in his life and was chosen by God to be his earthly father. And so we're going to have kind of Joseph part one this week and Joseph part two next week. So you'll get Joseph for 2 weeks. But we see Joseph kind of bumble in the same way that Ahaz did. So he doesn't start off in much more of a great place because he also finds himself at a crossroads. He's discovered that the woman that he loves, that he plans to marry, has gotten pregnant by someone else. She has betrayed him in his mind. And he decides that because he's loving, he's not wanting to embarrass her or humiliate her or ruin her, he intends to divorce her quietly, let her go quietly, and just be done with it. But what did he not do? Even though he's described as a righteous man, a man who is right with God, which I'm sure is why he was chosen to begin with by God to be his earthly father, what does he do? He makes a decision without consulting God. So even the righteous, even those of us that are righteous and know better, still sometimes start to make our own schemes and plans for the crossroads that we find ourselves in instead of remembering to come to God first. But just as with Ahaz, God gives Joseph a second chance. And we find that he comes to Joseph in a dream. And he shares with Joseph the plans and his request of Joseph to take Jesus as his own, which of course we know that he does. and goes on all kinds of adventures with his family, which we'll continue with next week. But whereas Ahaz was coming from a place of fear and ambition to save his own hide, Joseph came to that crossroads with love and humility, putting himself, in fact, last, and putting the care of the woman he loved and the baby she was carrying ahead of his own choices, his own pride. People in town probably were talking. People were talking. Joseph's reputation would have taken a hit in being married because people do the math. Don't we still? Don't we still? Don't we still do math? Oh my gosh. I'm telling you, I had a honeymoon baby. So, you know, people did the math. I'm Pastor Lisa. Anywho, I'll leave that there. But anyway, but people still do the math. And I am sure people were doing the math on that baby, on Joseph and Mary and that baby. So even though he gave Jesus his name, he, you know, was his father, Joseph still would have taken a hit to his reputation and to who he was in the community. And he obviously did that with great humility, trusting that God was, you know, that this sign, this confirmation that Joseph was doing the right thing, and in fact he was. So, you know, when we think about our crossroads that all of us are facing, and some of you are in the midst of those kind of crossroads right now and know how agonizing the decision-making process can be, hoping and praying that you're making the right decision. The first question to really ask yourself is, do you seek the wisdom of God? Do you seek the wisdom of God in your intersections, the crossroads that you find yourselves in? Do you seek the wisdom of God? The other thing is to ask yourself is, do you truly believe that God is lovingly guiding you through the crossroads of your life? Do you believe that God's intention is love? Because even those of us who claim to be Christians, as I do, who've been Christian my whole life, can still sometimes find myself questioning God's intention and motives. Sometimes not being fully aware that I'm not even trusting that God has my best interest at heart. And I will tell you, the most raw and honest prayer that I pray always is, Lord, protect me from myself. Protect me from myself. Often I give God, before there's a crisis, I give God the go-ahead to help guide me through crossroads that I might be kicking and screaming my way through, because I don't want to be going the direction God has me going, but I want to trust that the Holy Spirit is going to open and close those doors and windows and guide me down the wrong path or the right path, even if I think it's wrong, even if I disagree, even if I don't like it. And so when I give God that permission for the Holy Spirit to come and guide my life, that means that when I throw those tantrums, I fully expect God to ignore the tantrum. I fully expect God, because I've given God permission. I have said, come in, and even if I'm being a total awful human being, and I'm saying awful things, and I'm threatening, and I'm mad, and I'm throwing that tantrum, just like, I don't know how kids learn to throw themselves to the floor, and just those tantrums, like, it's like there's a guidebook that they come with, that they know how to do this. Well, as an adult, I see myself and I see lots of other adults still throw tantrums. They don't throw themselves to the floor because we can't get back up. But we still throw tantrums in a lot of different ways, and I myself do that. But I pray, Lord, ignore my tantrums and, you know, don't let me run myself into the ditch when I want to stay on the path with you. And so I encourage you, as you think about crossroads, to pray those prayers before you're in the midst of a crisis, before you're in the midst of being in an emotional place. Pray those kinds of prayers of humility. I also encourage you to think about what drives you. What's your driving force? And this is one of the places to be honest. You know, if there's other places that you sometimes have to wear a mask at work and you can't be completely vulnerable, I understand that. But when it comes to your faith with God, I encourage you just to let it all hang out and be as honest as you can. What motivates you? Are you motivated by fear? Are you motivated by ambition? Are you motivated by pride? Or do you let the foot of love and justice and peace and the fruit of the Spirit that we are called to live, the love, joy, peace, patience, the whole list, is that the motivation of how you make decisions once you're in the midst of those crossroads? And it's okay to admit that, yeah, I've got some work in that area to do, because we all do. The other question, again, is, are you afraid of God's voice? Does God's voice frighten you? because if it does, that's definitely something to pay attention to in 2020, to really wrestle with the Lord in gaining a trust and a peace that God is not going to run you into a ditch, that the rough things that we face is not God punishing you. The terrible things that we experience is not God trying to get even with you or teach you a lesson. I do not believe that God uses evil to teach his children lessons, just like I would hope as parents, none of us would do that to our children, not burn them with a hot poker to teach them a lesson. And yet that's how we talk about God. We have this lack of faith and trust that God is the nurturer and the caretaker who's there to make sure that we stay on that right path, but does it lovingly and does it with our best interest in heart, not to humiliate us and embarrass us and harm us. And I'm so sorry to say that many of you may have heard that message from the church. I'm not saying this church, but unfortunately, messages of shame and humiliation have come from pulpits. And if I ever have something like that cross my lips, I hope that you will come right up to me after church and call me on it, because that would never be my intention. And some of you have experienced that in church, and I'm sorry. I'm sorry for that, because the God that we serve is a God of love and a God of humility, a God of peace, a God of joy, a God of hope. And that is who we are and who God calls us to be. And finally, just think about as you go into 2020, you know, we've been using the image of the lighthouse. This is my favorite lighthouse. I keep telling everybody I don't collect lighthouses because people will start buying me lighthouses. But I do collect Split Rock Lighthouse up in Minneapolis, Minnesota. That's my favorite lighthouse, and I've spent a lot of time at its base with God. And the lighthouse image we've used through Advent, and when we think about love, we are so quick to place requirements around love. We're so quick to create expectations that in order to be deserving of my love, this is what you must sound like, this is what you must look like, this must be your political party, this must be your nationality, this must be your religious bent. You know, we create all of these lines in the sand around love. And yet, when we think about God as a lighthouse and us as many lighthouses along the shoreline, the lighthouse does not pick and choose what ships receive that love. And we as a church better not be picking and choosing who we choose to share the love of God with, because shame on us if we do that. We are to shine that light out into the world to be a beacon of hope and joy and peace. And the ships that get into our path are in our path. Might be somebody you can't stand. Sorry. That's still the light that's going out there. And there's probably a reason that you're rubbing elbows with that person who irritates you. And sometimes I find, you're not going to like this, but the people who irritate me the most are intentionally trying to get in my space, even if it's negatively, because there's something that I have that they need. And I know that's a really hard stretch to think, but especially I've seen it with the youth ministry that I've done. When there's a kid who's irritating me and picking, just doing constant things to get my attention, the minute I turn my attention to them, I have physically seen them relax because there was something that they needed in my attention being given to them. And so I'd encourage you to maybe reframe even the people that you find difficult, even the people that you struggle with, and at least pray for them. Even if you still can't stand their face, at least maybe try to pray for them and put that light out there and let the Holy Spirit do the transformation and do the changing. We're not changing anybody. The Holy Spirit changes us and the Holy Spirit changes the world around us. And I have been humbled over and over as a pastor with people that I'm like, they'll never change. That person will never change. And they do right before my eyes, and it's all the Holy Spirit. And it always humbles me when I experience and witness that. And so this holiday season, you're going to be sitting down at the table with people you love, but as Mark Lowry said, but people you wouldn't want to go on vacation with. Right? Mark Lowry used to say that. There's people I love, I'll cry at their funeral, but I don't want to go on vacation with them. And you're going to be sitting across the table from people that maybe know the buttons. I have brothers who know my buttons faster than anybody else, even though I love them and they love me. So this holiday season, I encourage you to think and envision yourself as a lighthouse that's putting the light of God and reflecting the light of God out there. And when you come into those crossroad moments, when you have a decision to make, take a minute. All it takes is 1 second to say, Lord, be with me. Lord, give me wisdom, whatever you want to say, and quickly turn your attention to God, and you're opening up the Holy Spirit and giving the Holy Spirit permission to help guide you through those crossroads. So as we head into 2020, let's think about the ways that we can be in the light of God, but also be reflective to the world of the light of God. Amen.